those. So when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he never brings up election or being foreordained for being a Christian. He puts the responsibility at Nicodemus' feet. He says to him, you being a leader, you don't understand these things? He's saying, Nicodemus, you should understand this. This is where you need to take part. But he gives him the message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would have eternal life, would not perish. That was the message he gave him. That was what Nicodemus needed to respond to. So I'm not trying to get off on a tangent here. I think it's important we understand that he's writing about some very difficult things, and dig into them until the day you die, and God bless you. It's a great challenge. It's a wonderful study. But I just believe that God's sovereign. He's just sovereign over everything. Okay, so it's by the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit. When we come to Christ, with rare exceptions, maybe, it's not a walking down the street light bulb moment. Oh, I see everything now. God woos us, doesn't he? His Spirit is moving. He's moving in the people around us. I know in my own experience, going back to when I was, I guess in my early 20s, I worked with a couple of guys. I was an atheist and a doper. And these guys were always telling me, I'm praying for you. They always tried to take opportunity when I didn't shut them down to tell me about Jesus. Now, I liked both of them, and we got along really well, but that was the Holy Spirit working in them towards me. It goes back to the day I was born. God was always working. There were things happening around me to get my attention. One of them ultimately did, and it was a horrendous thing that happened, but that got my attention, and that was God's plan for me to bring me into salvation. So it was a series of events over a number of years, and I think that's normally the way it works. And that's the Holy Spirit's sanctification. He's bringing us. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I will send you a helper, and he will show me. The Holy Spirit always says, Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, Jesus. You're grieving. You're a doper. Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit always does. He always brings Jesus to us, which is what Jesus promised. So, in conjunction with that, we have the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When in the rituals that the Jews did, there was sprinkling of blood. They would take the sacrificial blood and they would sprinkle it on other sacrifices, I suppose, but on the mercy seat is where I normally think of them sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice. We've been sprinkled. That sacrifice, that blood of Jesus Christ, has been sprinkled on us. We're covered in that. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus willingly shed his blood, and that has been sprinkled on us, that we could be saved, that we could be holy in God's eyes, that we would be righteous in our standing with him. That blood was shed. So, behold, we see the Trinity right here. There's the Father working for our salvation. There's the Holy Spirit doing his part, and Jesus did his part. It's right there. All three of the Godhead is here in its fullness, working for the salvation of man. Pretty neat, huh? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope I think he's speaking of here is death's conquered. I can't imagine, I don't know, I know for myself, I don't know about you, but I didn't have any hope in conveying to people that I was an atheist and doing the things I was involved in. I don't remember having any hope, but I feared it. I knew it was out there. I knew death was still one to a customer. I used to say silly things like, well, you know, I never beat up old ladies in the park and stole their purses. You know, my behavior was, you know, I was a drug addict and an atheist, but, you know, I never beat up old ladies in the park. So I was going to get a pass, is what I was saying. You know, if there's anything out there, then I'm going to get a pass from it. I didn't have any hope of that. I was making up fables in my mind to rectify my behavior and my situation as an unsaved man. But we have hope. The hope we have are the things we've talked about. We have the hope of a God who elected us to salvation. We have the hope of a Spirit who draws us to Jesus. And we have the hope of a Lord that was willing to pay with his own blood that we could be righteous before God. That's the hope we have. So you can see Peter's encouragement to these folks at this time is really tremendous. He's trying to remind them. Let's get back to the basics here. Here's your hope. When you're on the run and people are trying to turn you into human torches, it's going to be hard to have hope. But this is the hope they have. Peter's just trying to really ingrain in them the basics of Christianity to say, here's the hope we have. Another comment is that fear of death, there ought to be for those who are unsaved. Shouldn't there be? Shouldn't they be afraid? Yeah, they should be. We should be afraid for them. It ought to drive us to get the message out because they are fearful. And that kind of fear is a kind of bondage, one of the worst kinds of bondage, to not know. There was a... kind of a silly story, not right now. In verse 4, in an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So our inheritance is guaranteed by God. He keeps it. We don't keep our inheritance. We're not capable of keeping that. That gets into kind of works type things. Well, I gotta do this or I lose my inheritance. There's no guarantee of inheritance on earth. You can be written out of wills, right? People will get written out of wills. We read about lawsuits all the time. But that's not true with our inheritance in God, in Christ. It's God that guarantees that. He's the seal on our inheritance in heaven for eternity. If we're his, don't worry about this. Don't worry about your inheritance because it's secure. It can't be any more secure than by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the desire of the Father and the Holy Spirit to keep us in our inheritance. There's blessings waiting for us in heaven, and that's a sure thing. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's going to get you there. No amount of work is going to get you to heaven. It's the belief in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then everything's done. You know, Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. The work's done. There's no more work to be done. You can't strive to get any place in God's kingdom. You can't do anything to get there. Now, as Christian men and women, we're required to do things. There's works that we are given to do, that the Holy Spirit gives us to do for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the benefit of the world, and for the glory of Jesus. But that's this side of salvation. Those are all things that we do because we love him and because he's given them to us to do. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, the world's on fire. There's an enemy. Look around us. Look at the world. The world's in bad shape. The world was in bad shape back then. The world is always going to be in bad shape. People sometimes will ask me, how's the world treating you? You know, it's like, not well, not well at all. But Jesus, he's treating me really well. So we're in these trials in our lives, personal or national or whatever they might be, and it's hard. It's really hard. It's very difficult. But as I said before, all trials end. They're for our benefit and for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts about a trial being for good, look at Calvary. Look at what happened there. If there was ever anything that was ever done on earth that was unjust, that was horrid, that was undeserved, it was the nailing to the cross of that man. That is the worst thing that has ever happened. And God took that and saved us through it. So, having that in mind, if we go through trials, compare your trial. Look at what happened there. Now, I'm not trying to diminish anything that anybody might be going through, because we all have gone through things that are really horrible. I'm not trying to do that at all. But I'm trying to encourage you that there's hope. If at the cross God can take that and make it good, then he can take our trial and make it good too. It's hard when you're in the midst of it to see it, right? But as I look back over my life, I can see some of the horrible things that have happened to me God used for good. And I rejoice in that, and I'm grateful for it. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there it is, right? The refining of gold is to bring the impurities to the top. I don't know if you've ever seen gold smelted, but when it's being burned, if there are impurities in it, they rise to the top, and the smelter can then take something and remove those. That's what God's doing to refine us. He's burning us through trials to take his hand and scrape those things away from us that are not of him. It's a wonderful picture of what God does for us. If we were the gold, it would hurt. You know, it's a couple thousand degrees, and it hurts in the trials we're in too, but God has purpose in it. God will keep us through all for his purposes and good. Difficulties will expose the depth of our faith. So, does your trial bring you to God or away from God? I think of the story of that Jesus gave of the rocky soil. He's talking about the three types of soil. The seeds are planted. The rocky soil, there's no germination, and there's a thin soil, not very deep, that it germinates and begins to grow. And at first, it looks beautiful. And then the sun and the elements come against it and knock it down. That's what he's talking about here. When the sun and the elements come against us, are we going to grow, continue to grow? Are we going to be deep-rooted? Are we deep-rooted? Can we get through that because we are deep-rooted? Do we grow in faith in God? That's the point Peter's trying to make here. So to these people who are going through this, he's trying to encourage them. God's building a strong believer in you by going through these trials. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you will rejoice in the inexpressible and full of glory. So, it's who we are. We haven't seen him. We haven't physically seen him. It's interesting that Peter says, you. He's talking about you. He's not talking about us. Because Peter did see him, right? Peter lived with him for 3.5 years. I think of Thomas, who we called wrongly, I think, Doubting Thomas. Thomas was just a man. You know, he was just a man like us, but he needed proof. And so the guys came and told him, said, Jesus was here. Thomas, you missed him. He's risen from the grave. And Thomas says, got to touch the wound in his side. I got to see the holes in his hands. Practical guy. I got to see the proof. And then a week later, Jesus is among them again, and Thomas is there. And Thomas says, oh my. I'm sure that he was probably brokenhearted for his lack of faith. But Jesus doesn't chide him. Jesus says, come. Come, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Look at the holes in my hands. It is I. And Thomas bows down and says, my Lord and my God. So I don't want us to be like Thomas in that respect, to doubt because we haven't seen, but we see the evidence of him. We know the evidence of the cross, the evidence of his resurrection. We know the evidence of guys like Brent Hopping, who were kind of despicable guys, getting saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's evidential, isn't it? Yeah, it's evidential. And I can look out among you, and I know that everybody's got a story. And I know that we're all sinners. And I know that we can all say, yes, there's evidence. We've seen changed lives around us. And I'm grateful for that. In verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, salvation's now. It's not something we enjoy when we're in heaven. We're saved now. We get the benefits of that right now. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, meaning the people he's writing to. The prophets had a hard time with this. Well, I'll just go ahead and read. Searching in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering to the things which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they didn't know what we know. Do you understand how blessed we are that we have an understanding that these men of God who suffered and suffered and suffered, they didn't know. Isaiah had two pictures that was given to him. One of them in Isaiah 53 is this king, this glorious king. He's going to rule over everything. He knows this is the Messiah. But in chapter 11, he sees this guy dying. He reads what he's written, and he's going, no, wait a minute. An explanation I saw the other day was I thought was really good. There's two mountains. You're in a valley to the west of these mountains. They're towards the east. As you look at them, they're exactly the same size, and they look to be standing right next to each other. That's the perspective you have as you look. But as you head towards the first mountain and you get there, you see there's a huge valley between the two mountains. And the mountain you're on now, you see, is much smaller than the mountain in the distance. That's what happens with perspective, right? The one in the distance would always appear smaller so that they would look the same size. The prophets had the same thing. They looked down through the tunnel of time, and they saw these two mountains that were the same size, and they couldn't figure out how they could be going on at the same time. What they didn't see was all the years in between, where this suffering Savior, suffering Messiah, and then all the time passes, and then there's this righteous King who rules the universe. They couldn't see that because the valley between them was hidden. So we know we're in that valley right now, by the way. We can look back and see the smaller mountain where I don't know if it's smaller, but for my sense of my illustration, it is of the crucifixion, and we can look forward and see the glory of the risen King. And we know there's a difference between the two in timing. We looked at the end of Daniel, in Daniel 10, Daniel is being told by an angel. He's been given revelation by an angel. And Daniel's a man. He's just a man. God blessed him in many ways. He was a man of faith for sure. But Daniel is overtaken by this. He doesn't quite understand it. He's trying to grasp what this angel's telling him. And the angel says to him, Daniel, seal it up. It's not for you to know what these things are. These are for the end of the time. So then we have, later, the book of Revelation written, which I think is an extension of what Daniel saw. We finally get the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's what Daniel saw but couldn't gather, couldn't grasp it, couldn't get a hold of it for his time. So the angel just told him, you know, it's not for you, Daniel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting a glimpse of these things and then this angel saying, sorry, just a tease. You don't get a no. But they will get a no. There will be a time he tells them to seal the book. There's a time when that book was opened up. Those scrolls were opened. And we're given that revelation today. Not in a complete sense to where we completely understand it, but we can know. There's a lot we can know. Isn't it glorious? You know, I read a book, it's been quite a while ago, and it's a book of fiction, but it's about angels. And the guy does a really neat thing. I can't think of the name of the book right now, or the author. It does a really neat thing. He looks at history, if you will, from the creation on, through the eyes of angels. And, you know, angels aren't omniscient. They're not omnipresent. So they have to be told, just like us. So they see the things that, they see the flood. They see the creation. They see all these things, but they didn't have foreknowledge of them necessarily. Can you imagine? They see the things that were given to Isaiah, and they see the things that were given to Daniel and to Jeremiah, but they didn't understand them any better than the prophets did. They are there, as we know from the Bible, when this Messiah is born. Can you imagine? I mean, they were there. They experienced this. They saw the birth of this child. No wonder they were shouting, because it answered some questions for them. They had to be praising God wholeheartedly because there were things they wondered about. He says angels look into these things. And at the cross, they were there. They were watching. And it was as hard for them to figure out what the plan was as it was for the disciples, I would think, unless God gave them some revelation. But they didn't necessarily know of the resurrection in 3 days. Even though Jesus had told his disciples, they didn't get it. So the angels were standing on the ready, swords drawn, as Jesus was heading toward the cross. They would have reacted that way. They were protectors of his. We see several times in the New Testament where it talks about them protecting him. They ministered to him in the desert. Can you imagine? They're watching the events that are going on. There's a trial. They're beating him. Can you imagine? They want to go. They want to go protect their God and their Lord, their Creator. God stays their hand. And then they got to see the glory of the resurrection. And think of the celebration of that. They see him come up out of the grave. It would have been a glorious morning for them as it's a glorious morning for us. Hope. I hope you have hope. I don't know what you're going through. I know some of you are going through some really hard things. There's illness and relationship problems. But go back to the basics. Travel back with Peter. Read this again. Read the whole book. But it's full of hope. He takes us back to where the rubber meets the road. And we can look there and we can see Jesus is there. In the midst of this trial, Jesus is there. It's just a glorious thing that Peter's trying to give to us. It's a gift to us to uphold us in our time of trials. It's interesting, it tags in with James too, doesn't it? James said, for now you have various trials, but you'll endure them. So these guys knew trials. These men knew trials. They knew persecution. Many of them were killed on the cross or beheaded or burned or, you know, they went the full gamut. They didn't give up. They knew that God was all he said he was, and they believed. And I want to encourage you. I want to pray that your faith would be strengthened. And whatever trial it is you're going through, Jesus. If the Holy Spirit points you to Jesus, I want to do the same thing. I want to show you Jesus. And I hope we do that with each other. Lord, we're so grateful for this morning. We're so grateful for a risen Savior. He's alive today. It's the great proof of who He is and who we are in Him. And having believed, to have all of this true of ourselves and all of this true of every brother and sister in the world, all this true of every brother and sister who's ever lived or ever will live, all these things are true. And we stand on them and we glory in them. And at the hardest times in our lives, when it's the hardest to remember these things, remind us, Holy Spirit, point us to Jesus. Increase our faith, Lord, as we walk through the things that we walk through. And we're grateful for all the wonderful times that you give us, all the glorious times you give us, all the times of fellowship with you and the times of fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We're grateful for all of that. We know that it's your love for us that those things occur. So continue to hold us, Lord. Continue to guide us and to teach us. We give it all to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.